both passages that you've just heard read, of course, pertain to our topic this morning. We were going to look at seven churches in the book of Revelation and begin the next few weeks to look at those letters that were written to those churches particularly. Whenever somebody encounters or studies the book of Revelation, it's normally done so with a division in mind. A lot of times, most people that study Revelation divorce or divide the seven letters to the seven churches from the remainder of the book or the rest of the content of the book. But may we remember that this is a book that is to be taken as a whole. And it's a symbolic book. It doesn't necessarily mean that the things that John sees in the book of Revelation literally actually happens that way. They do convey real life things, but they are symbols to help John understand real life things. And so the seven letters to these churches are important as they connect to the rest of the book. For example, in this first church we're going to look at, we see a promise to eat of the tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, we see the tree of life. Another church that was told would wear white robes. We see that white is mentioned in the book of Revelation as purification processing. We see that the church of Smyrna, which is the second church mentioned in these letters, or the second church that receives the letters, wear these white robes. We also see that the first seal, or the second seal that's opened, is the martyrdom of Christians involved in that. And so we see a purification process taking place in the church as things progress. And then on down, we also see that the white robes are given at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which symbolizes the purity of the believer. And so these are all symbols. White's a symbol of purity through the book of Revelation. It's important that we kind of grasp this mindset and this frame of mind as we look at this, because we're going to have different symbols that are mentioned here in the book that is important to understanding what each letter represents. Now, Revelation chapters 2 through 3 contain specific messages to each of these seven churches that were named in Revelation chapter 1. And all seven letters follow the same format. First, the church is named. A declaration of some aspect of Christ described in the first chapter of Revelation is made. Commendations are offered. Condemnations are rendered. A charge is given, and then pledges are disclosed. The problems that are addressed in these letters have characterized the church throughout its history. Sometimes people want to look at these churches and say they represent different church ages. Like the Church of Laodicea, for example, represents the day we live in. But I would argue that these churches existed all at the same time in the same community and had all these problems collectively. And so when we look at this, these letters, these are not letters that describe different church ages. They are letters that describe the church of the past, the present, and the future. We're always going to struggle as a church with problems like this. And most, if not all, the problems enumerated in these letters exist in any local church. So by divine design, then, God has not only spoken to these churches, but also to all churches, both present and future. The first letter that we have here is the letter to the church at Ephesus. If you want to follow along on your guide, may we read it together, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. From the onset here, we notice that the letters that were written in this day and age, in this period of time, were what we may call circulatory letters. They were passed from one congregation to another congregation. You'll notice here he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He just doesn't say, hear what I'm saying right here to this church, but all churches, plural, need to hear what I have to say to each congregation. An example of this is found in the book of Colossians. In the last chapter, we see that Paul says, read this letter, and when you get done reading it to the Colossian church, read the one I wrote to the church of Laodicea. And so we know that by that comment, and Laodicea is one of the churches ironically mentioned here in Revelation, we know by Paul's comment there, his instruction, that these were circulatory letters. They were passed around to each congregation. And so as they are addressed here, we need to realize that. You know, church problems are church problems. They shouldn't be out here in the business of the community. But the Bible says that we are to confess to one another and to bear one another's burdens. And so it's important that the church prays for the church. So these sins that were being committed, one church wouldn't look at it and say, ah, look there, they're doing this and we're not. These were serious concerns, serious problems that needed serious prayer and serious focus. Ephesus was located, as well as the other six churches, in a region called, at this day and time, Asia Minor, which we would know as modern Turkey today. Now, we would look over at Turkey, and we automatically assume that Islam or Muslim religion was their religion from their roots, that it was the only religion that was ever over there. We look at the Middle East and we say that. No, a lot of times we believe that that was their original national religion. But may we be reminded that the Christian church, seven of them that we know of for sure, were located right there in the heart of that region. We don't even think that Christianity was ever in those countries, but they were. Strong, solid churches were in those countries, and they had a witness there. Unfortunately, they let their lack of passion for God, their love for God, and their witness die in that community because of sin. We have it written right here in these letters. So what does that say about us? Our country also was founded on Christianity, but if it happened to them, it can happen to us. Unless we stop accepting everything that comes in our doors, we are going to end up like them. We want people so much to hear the gospel that we will accept any sin coming and going, just as long as they come to church, right? But you see, when God doesn't work on a person, when God doesn't change a person on the inside, when they come to the inside of the church, they change the church. Not the other way around. It's kind of like that old idea about people that get married to say, well, I can change that person. What normally happens is that person ends up changing you. And you see, the same thing happens with the church today, and unfortunately has happened in our churches in this nation today, because we have had the idea, if we can just get people to come in, we can change them. And instead, they've changed us. This is the most important aspect of the message to the church of Ephesus and all the other churches as well. Until we take a serious stand against sin, until we say enough is enough, until we say we are not going to lose our witness for Jesus Christ, until we come to that point, we are continuing to die as churches every day in this nation. And we'll end up eventually being extinct. And one day, they'll look at America and say, I can't ever believe that a Christian church was on that soil. It can happen. We have history to prove it. But these letters are important. They're important for the fact that we need to realize where we've fallen and where we need to come back to. So as the format would go, we'll follow that this morning. He gives first a condemnation or a commendation. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. He says, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And we don't know much about this group. Irenaeus seemed to think, and he was an early medieval church father, that the followers of Nicholas are these people, the one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6. Now these were people that were chosen that many believe were a prototype of a deacon in a church, or may have been deacons in a church, whatever the matter is, there is not important, but they believe, many of the church fathers, particularly Irenaeus, believes these were the followers of this man. It's not important who they were, but it's important what they taught, and that was false doctrine. Until we deal with false doctrine in our churches today, we are going to continue to die as a church. There's so many churches today that do not teach and preach the Word of God anymore. We want to teach what's socially acceptable. Particularly in our denomination, we have gotten so far out here on social justice that we have forgotten what the Bible says about sin and morality. Because we want to believe and help everybody in the world and believe in them and believe, oh, God loves them all. We've gotten away from the truth of the gospel. We've gotten away from the truth of the Scripture. And this is something that's important that we get back to. Until we know the Word of God and identify the Word of God for ourselves. I give you an idea. I went to a funeral last week. And at the end of the funeral, we were sitting around the table there talking. And I thought it was very interesting. I thought, wow, one Presbyterian minister sitting here having a conversation with six Free Will Baptists. And we actually agreed on what they were talking about. I couldn't believe it. But anyway, we were sitting there, and one of the guys in this discussion spoke up and said, well, Reverend so-and-so always did this, whatever the problem was that they were dealing with. He says, Reverend so-and-so always did this, and I just assumed he knew the Bible, and I went with what he said. Unfortunately, that's what too many Christians are doing today. Going with somebody that they revere and not studying the Word of God for themselves. Not going and checking out the Word of God and being in the Word of God for themselves and learning from God's Word, because man can be wrong. And we take the word of somebody else, and if such and such that we revered says it was right, then it has to be right. This church had this for them. They knew the Word of God. They knew and tested those by the Word of God who called themselves apostles and were not, and they by the Word of God found them to be false. The Word of God is our only standard for judging and living. And if the Word of God doesn't say it, then it's not so. If the Word of God condemns it, then it needs to be condemned. We need to quit going along with the world and be part separate from the world, so that we may do our duties and job the way that God has called us to. Unfortunately, you can't tell the world from the church anymore. Then we have the condemnation. You've abandoned the love you've had at first. Now, this doesn't mean that they left God or lost their salvation. But what it does mean is they lost their zeal. They lost their passion for God. They lost the excitement that they had when they were first converted, when they wanted to know all they could about God, when it was exciting, when they couldn't wait to go to church and worship God, and all these other things that we experience at first. After a while, that kind of dies down, doesn't it, for all of us? Life goes on and problems creep up and work happens and families happen and all these other things. And we, unfortunately, even though we don't mean to, we find ourselves losing the love for God that we had at first. Our fire dies down. So the charge is, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. The works we did at first. That doesn't mean we need to be rebaptized. That doesn't mean we need to go back up to the altar and pray again. It means that we need to get back to the heart of it all. It means that we need to have passion for God, to make God our first priority like we did at first. To want to learn from the Word of God like we did at first. That we couldn't get enough of God's Word like we did at first. To return to the works that we did at first, to what we first felt when we were saved. When it was exciting. When we had passion for God and His Word. We have to get back to that, people. Our church will end up like these other churches. Here's the pledge. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, in the Scripture, this lampstand, which represents a light, was always symbolic of witness. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, 14 and 16. 14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that sits up on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light candles and hide them under bushels, but they put them up on a lampstand so that they give light to the whole house." He said in the same way, in 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So your light would be your witness. And the light always represents the witness. Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 is seen standing behind the witness, the seven lampstands, the seven golden altar that's there. And he says that he's standing in the midst of them, which means he's standing behind them. That's important. The position's important because we are to witness for Jesus Christ, and he should be the one that we witness for. So what? Who is behind our witness? It should be Christ. He's behind the witness of the church. He's who we witness for. So what is he saying here to this church? He's saying, if you do not repent, if you do not return to your first love, if you do not do the works you did at first, I will remove your witness from your community. And guess what? He did. The church has power only when God is behind that power. The church has influence only when Christ is the influencer. The church has witness only when Christ is witnessed. And if not, God says here, he will remove his hand from that body. I will remove your candlestick unless you repent. So there's the negative pledge. The positive pledge is, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So just because one person, just because 50 people, just because 10 people, choose to do one thing doesn't mean that everybody must go that way. Yes, collectively as a group, the decisions made, you may lose your witness. Not everybody in the church of Ephesus agreed with the people that did wrong. Not everybody in the church of Ephesus did wrong. Just like not everybody in any church does wrong. But when the majority of it is wrong, God will remove His hand. However, those that remain faithful, to those who conquer, that's important, to the one who conquers. You see, conquering's an important word because it means it takes effort. Christianity takes work. To be the witness that we need to be for Christ takes work. We don't work for our salvation, we work for our witness. We need to be clear about that. We can't earn salvation, but we have to earn the right to be heard. We do that by the life that we live. Conquering is hard work. But we have a promise, a pledge. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. This world may zap the life right out of you as you try to live for God. There's no doubt about it. But the tree of life does not compare to the world of life. The tree of life is far greater. It's a far greater accomplishment. We are just passing through this world. This is temporary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he called our bodies tents. When this tent is put off, we will receive the permanent home, Paul says. That is to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A tent's a temporary thing. It's what you set up till you get to the real place. It's flimsy. It tears easy. It gets old. It gets tattered. It's just like these bodies. But yet we put so much emphasis on these bodies when the Bible says they're just temporary. They're just containers for the real you. The real you is on the inside of here, not on the outside. The tree of life in Genesis was removed because of sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they were not permitted to eat again from the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, in the final chapter, the tree of life reappears. As a symbol that God will honor His pledge to give those who conquer eternal life in the paradise of God. So this world is not our home, but this world is our responsibility. And our responsibility is to witness to them in word and in deed the one that created this world. Or else we will end up just like these churches did, non-existent. May we strive to be an effective witness for God. A light is burning. May we be a burning witness. I think it's interesting how that ties in, don't you? They abandoned their first love. He talks about them being a burning witness. It's all about passion right here. It's all about zeal right here in this letter. He's saying in every word that he says, you need to get back to your zeal, to your passion, to your love. You need to burn where people can see and not be ashamed of it. Not be ashamed. May we stand burning as a witness for God for everyone to see. To know that Jesus Christ is real by the light you shine for Him. May He stand behind your witness as you go out into the world.